Let's take our Bibles and be turning to the book of Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 2. If you need you need a Bible, just raise your hand if you would, please. Go with us to the book of Galatians all the way up here on the front row there, Chris. Book of Galatians, chapter 2, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 2, if you're getting one of our Bibles, page 1242. Thank you, Brother Adam and Miss Leanne, for that song this morning. We appreciate that ever so much. What a challenge for all of us to live our lives for Jesus Christ, because there is coming a day of judgment one of these days. And make wise use and wise choices throughout life, because we will face the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things that we have done. And thank you, Kaylee, for the wonderful offertory this morning. I guess she's gone to Children's Church. There she is. All right, great. All right. And what wondrous love is this? So thank you so much. It's good to think about the Lord's love for us. What a wondrous love that He does have for us. We're 5 weeks into our study of the book of Galatians now. And as we work our way through the book of Galatians, by now you should have gotten a sense of the importance of both propagating and protecting the gospel of the grace of God. Propagating means sending it forth, giving it out. Protecting it, that's what this book is about. Galatian believers have been influenced by false teachers, and Paul is writing this book to try to rescue them and bring protection so that the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ would go on for succeeding generations. I've titled the message this morning, A Battle That Must Be Fought. A Battle That Must Be Fought. Sometimes we run from battles. Sometimes we just don't want to get involved. Sometimes we just want to draw back and draw away. But this morning we're dealing with something that is a battle that has to be fought. And if we're not willing to fight it, we will lose the truth of the gospel. So if you've got your Bibles open and you're physically able to do so, let's stand together. I'm going to read the first 10 verses in Galatians chapter 2. You follow along in your Bibles if you would, please. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he had wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before this morning, and we are thankful that you've given us the truth, that you've given us your word. We thank you that it is eternal in nature, Father, and when heaven and earth shall pass away, the word of God will endure forever. And we give you praise and glory and honor for that. I pray as a church, Lord, as we work our way through a study of the book of Galatians, I pray, Lord, that we would begin to value the truths of this book. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring some conviction into our lives about truth, about the gospel, about perverting it, about standing for it, about willing to fight battles in order to hold to the truth. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts here this morning. Give us understanding and insight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. 238 years ago, on July 4th, 1776, our Continental Congress ratified the Declaration of Independence, which declared our 13 original colonies to be independent states, free from the control of the British Empire. We just celebrated that Friday, July 4th, Independence Day. The men who signed that document knew full well when they were putting their names upon that document that they were going to encounter a battle, a fight. I believe it was John Hancock who wrote his signature extra large. He said, "I want the King of England to see my signature without putting on his spectacles, even if it means that he will double the bounty upon my head." He was a man who thought that the cause was worthy of the fight, the price that would be paid. Those early forefathers of our nation joined with Patrick Henry in saying, "Give me liberty or give me death." We are enjoying the fruits of that. People who were willing to hazard their lives, their fortunes, everything that they had in life, so that we could have liberty and freedom in this nation that we live. I share that with you this morning, not only because we just celebrated July 4th, but also because as we go into our study of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is fighting for a similar cause. It's the cause of liberty. The liberty and freedom that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's worth fighting for. Amen. That's worth sacrificing for. That's worth jumping in and giving your life for the cause. In verse 4, he warns the Galatian believers that some false brethren had come in unawares. Notice what he says, "And because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately," notice what the Bible says there, verse 4, "to spy out our what? Liberty. Our liberty, our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus." And those false brethren have come in specifically to capture us and bring us into bondage. Do you see the verse? I don't think anyone here today would like to live in the United States of America that was captive, where we lived our lives under bondage. Aren't we thankful for our freedom?
Amen.
And aren't we thankful for our liberty?
Amen.
And there's a spiritual liberty, there's a spiritual freedom that should be on the same par, if not even more elevated than that. And it's a freedom that we find in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not willing to take a stand and put our name on the line for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ and sign it largely so that our enemy knows which side we're on, and the fact that we've planted our feet and we've taken our stand and we're going to fight the good fight of faith and we're not going to compromise it, it will be something that will be lost. For he goes on in verse 5 and he says, "To whom we gave place to by subjection to these false brethren," he said, "no, not for a what? Hour. Not for a heartbeat. Not for a moment." And why? Look what the verse says. "That the truth of the what? The truth of the gospel might remain with you." You know as well as I do that our nation has enemies to our freedom. We're fighting a group called Al-Qaeda, or Al-Qaeda. They would like to take away our freedom. They would like to bring us into slavery and into bondage. There are other enemies of liberty in our world today. And I want you to understand this morning, there's a spiritual battle. there are enemies of our liberty in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, it is a fight worth fighting. Now, having said that, let's get into our text this morning and we'll just walk through it and see what's taking place. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me." Paul is writing to the Galatian believers. He is sharing with them now a second time that he has gone to Jerusalem. If you were with us last week, we were looking at the last half of Galatians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul began a sixfold argument, if you would please, defending his message and defending his ministry. Why? Because both were under attack. And in that defense last week, we saw him sharing that, you know, when the Lord called me to preach this message, I didn't go up to Jerusalem and try to get the approval of the apostles there. 3 years later, I did go to Jerusalem. I saw Peter. I saw James. I was there 15 days, but, you know, not really much came as a result of that. He's just letting them know in chapter 1 that his authority was from God, not from man. But then when we come down to chapter 2, he does relate a second time when he went to Jerusalem. And he says, 14 years after that time, I went up to Jerusalem. And this time, notice he took a couple of people with him. Now in chapter 1, it doesn't seem that anybody went with him except for himself. But in chapter 2, he says, 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem. And there was Barnabas with me. Barnabas was one of his co-laborers on his missionary journeys. And also there was a young man by the name of Titus. The significant thing about Titus being with Paul is that he was a Gentile convert. Verse 3 calls him a Greek. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a what? A Greek. So here is Paul going with Barnabas to Jerusalem. He takes Titus with him, and the significant thing about that is the fact that, remember, those false teachers were insisting that unless you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be what? Saved. So remember, those false teachers had infiltrated the churches of Galatia, had begun to sway them away from the gospel, the grace of God, away from the truth, had begun to convince them, well, maybe we do need to submit ourselves to the rite of circumcision. Now, Paul goes up to Jerusalem. He takes Barnabas with him. He takes Titus with him. Truthfully, if the church back in Jerusalem, the mother church, the apostles and elders of the mother church, believed that you had to be circumcised in order to go to heaven, they would have said to Titus, "Hey Titus, we're glad you're here. Now you've got to get circumcised and submit yourselves to the law in order to be saved." This is huge. I mean, just the casual reading of this chapter doesn't bring this out in your mind, but you've got to understand, this is huge. This is huge. The fact that he's got a Gentile with him going up to Jerusalem is huge. Understand the battle that's taking place. Understand the law has absolutely nothing to do with getting a person to heaven. You see, those false teachers were accusing the Apostle Paul of preaching a deficient message. A deficient message. You're not telling people enough, Paul. It's nice to talk to them about Jesus. It's nice to say you've got to put your faith in Jesus. But you're leaving some stuff out. That's got to be in there. You've got to tell them that they must be circumcised, that they must submit themselves to the obedience of the law. But look in chapter 2, if you would please. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, notice what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us here that the elements of the law have absolutely nothing to do with us getting to heaven. Verse 16, chapter 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of who? Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in who? Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Notice what it goes on to say. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be what? Justified. There's not a person on the face of the earth that gets to heaven by keeping the law. Not a one. Not even Moses. Not even Moses himself. got to heaven. He was the recipient of the commandments. Got to heaven by keeping the law. The Bible says no flesh. That means no man. No one is justified by the works of the law. How do we get justified in God's sight? How do we get accepted in God's sight? It's by coming to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To take this issue of the law one step further, to insist that you must submit yourself to the rite of circumcision, to insist that you must begin to embrace the other works of the law in order to go to heaven, Paul is going to say in chapter 2, I want you to understand, that's a perversion of the gospel, the grace of God. A perversion of it. That's a twisting, that's a distorting, that's taking the truth and turning it into error. And error is not the truth. Do you understand that? Error is not the what? Truth. If you take truth and you begin to distort it, you begin to twist it, you begin to introduce a little bit of error with that truth, you cease to have truth. Now you have something that cannot save. Look in chapter 2 and verse 21. Chapter 2 and verse 21. The Bible says in verse 21 of chapter 2, I do not frustrate the grace of God. The word frustrate means to nullify, to make void, to do away with. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness, look in your Bibles, please, verse 22. If righteousness, if you could be righteous in the sight of God, if that came by the law, notice the Bible says, Christ is dead, where? In vain, or I should say how, he's dead in vain. There are two truths that are being brought out in that verse that I want you to grab this morning. I want you to see this. I want you to get this. We've got to let the book of Galatians get a hold of us. The battle of the book of Galatians is a real live battle. It has not gone away. It's not a battle that Paul just fought by himself 2,000 years ago. It is a battle he fought 2,000 years ago. The battle is still with us today. We're still fighting this battle of Galatianism all the time. And the Bible is saying, hey, listen, if you're gonna cling to the works of the law, or if you're gonna cling to any works for that matter, maybe you just want to tell somebody you got to be good and go to church. Maybe you just want to tell somebody you need to get baptized or be a good person. If you're going to cling to any works for salvation, whether it be law works or other works, you have just frustrated the grace of God. You have just done away with the grace of God. Remember, grace and works are not anything that can be mixed. Remember that? The Bible says if it's by grace, then it's not of what? Works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of what? Works, then is it no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Hold your place here and go to Romans chapter 11. We'll look at it. Remember the illustration we gave a few weeks ago about the difference between sitting down and standing up? Remember that? Do you remember that? If you're sitting down, you can't say you're standing up. Otherwise, you're not sitting down. And if you're standing up, you can't say you're sitting down. Otherwise, standing up is not. If you say that getting to heaven is by God's grace, and that's what the Bible teaches, and we'll see it verified this morning. But in Romans chapter 11, if you say it's by grace, then works have absolutely nothing to do with going to heaven. Well, what's wrong with adding a few works to God's grace? Then you no longer have grace. You've frustrated grace. You've nullified it. You've done away with it. Look at what it says. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And if by what?
Grace.
Stay with me. Romans 11, 6. If by what?
Grace.
Then is it no more of what? Otherwise, grace is no more. You see, the very moment you add an element of human works to God's grace, you cease to have grace. It's no longer grace. He goes on to say, but if it be of what? Then is no more of? Otherwise, work is no more. You see, the two are opposite. You cannot sit down and stand up at the same time. I mean, you might try to convince me you can, but you're going to look crazy. If you're sitting down, you're sitting what? And that's your mode right now. You're sitting down. My mode is standing up. And if you're standing up, you can't be what? And if you're telling me that you're going to go to heaven by your works, then you're not sitting down. You're not adhering to a message of grace. You've frustrated the grace of God. And according to the Word of God, you're still lost in your sins. Salvation does not come when you have one foot on Jesus and one foot on what you're doing. Salvation only comes when you put your complete confidence, trust in God's Son and what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary, and that alone to get you to heaven. And back in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, notice what it says. I do not frustrate, I do not nullify, do away with the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, if I could get to heaven by keeping the law, that's what it's talking about. Notice that it goes on to say, Christ is dead in what? Do you understand that if we could work our way to heaven, there's no reason for God's Son to come to this earth and die on a cross? You want to take that horrible sacrifice? You want to take everything that the Lord Jesus Christ went through on the cross of Calvary and say it was a total waste? Listen, if you think you're going to get to heaven by your law works, you're looking at the cross of Christ and you're saying, I don't care about that. I don't need that. I can do it myself. My friend, none of us can do it ourselves.
Amen. You're right.
And it's not Christ plus us. It's Jesus alone. The hymn writer had it right when he wrote, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So this is a battle worth fighting. It's a battle between heaven and hell. It's a battle about eternal destiny. Paul says, I went up to Jerusalem. I took Barnabas. I took Titus with me. Go back to chapter 1 or chapter 2 and verse 2 now. He tells us why he went up in verse 2. He says, first of all, I went up by revelation. Revelation is God making known what otherwise would be unknown. That's just another way of saying I went up because God told me to go up. That's all he's saying. I went up because God told me I should go up. Here's why I went up. I went up to communicate unto them that gospel which I preached among the what? Gentiles. Now remember, Paul's getting a lot of flack because of preaching his message of grace to the Gentiles. So he says, okay, God told me to go up to Jerusalem. He wants me to go to the leaders of the church there and explain to them exactly what I am preaching to the Gentiles. And so he goes. But I want you to understand, there is a raging controversy that he's in the midst of. It really centers around two things. One was the Jews were really having a hard time that Gentiles were getting saved. That even someone should even take the message to the Gentiles. They had a tremendous hatred toward the Gentiles. And so there were some Jews that were having a real struggle that people were even taking the message to the Gentiles. And then they were saying, well, if you are going to take it, you know, if you are going to take it, you insist that they become like us Jews. You insist they get circumcised, they get under the law. Hold your place here in Galatians and go with me to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 15. Let's get a little insight into the controversy that was raging. Acts chapter 15, over to your left, page 1169. Acts chapter 15 will give us some insight into the controversy that was raging. Hold your place in Galatians. We'll go back there. But let's look here in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, Acts chapter 15 gives us a record of what took place after Paul had finished his first missionary journey. When he and Barnabas had been sent out on that first missionary journey. They came back to the church of Antioch, of Pisidia, the sending church. And they were there ministering at that church. And as they were there ministering at that church, in chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says, there were certain men which came from Judea that taught the brethren there at Antioch and said, except ye be what? Circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be what? Saved. Same message that has infiltrated the churches of Galatia. You follow me? And so they're saying, if you aren't circumcised, you can't be saved. Verse 2. I want you to see the controversy. Verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They didn't think this was just another way to be saved or another acceptable message. They said, this is a blending of works with God's grace. That's a perversion of grace. We can't accept that. And so they fought the battle. They fought the good fight of faith. They took their stand. No small dissension and disputation. In other words, this is a huge controversy going on. This is a huge battle that needs to be fought. And so the leaders there in Antioch determined in verse 2 that Paul and Barnabas and certain other with them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they said, you guys need to go up to Jerusalem and ask the apostles, ask the elders whether or not the Gentiles need to be circumcised in order to go to heaven. Verse 3, it says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they cause great joy into all the brethren. In other words, people are excited that Gentiles are being saved. They're excited about what is taking place there. And you come in verse 4, it says, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But then there arose in verse 5, certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of what? So there's not only these people who came up to the church at Antioch, there's also some there at Jerusalem who are saying, oh, you got to keep the law. You got to tell them to be circumcised. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And verse 7, it says, and when there had been much, look at the word, what is it? Disputing. Much disputing. I want you to understand a huge controversy is raging. Now we'll come back to Acts chapter 15 and pick up there in just a little bit. But let's go back to the book of Galatians in Galatians chapter 2. You see, this is a huge issue. This is not a little minor thing. This is not something that's, oh, you know, pastor's making a big deal out of this when he really shouldn't. Sometimes people get that attitude. You know? Man, he's got a lot of hot air. He's just pumping it out. There's no reason for it. No, there's a reason for this. I understand that we preachers can get a lot of hot air. I understand that. But when you're dealing in the realm of truth, it's not hot air. Right. When you're battling between right and wrong, truth and error, a true gospel and a false gospel, whether a person's going to spend eternity in heaven or whether they're going to spend eternity in hell, there are a lot of religious people who are going to be in hell because they were trusting in their works to get them there. Their confidence was not resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a huge thing. And so when they get there to Jerusalem, notice verse 3, it says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Do you understand how huge that is? Those church leaders at Jerusalem did not say, Titus, you must be circumcised. That means they're not agreeing with the Judaizers. They're not agreeing with that sect of the Pharisees who said that you must be circumcised, that you must keep the, the law of Moses in order to go to heaven. Verse 4, the Bible says, and that because of false teachers. And those false teachers or false brethren, the Bible says, unawares what? Brought in. There are two ways Satan likes to attack the church. He likes to attack the church from without, and he likes to attack the church from within. The attack from within is the most dangerous attack. It's when people infiltrate through the doors of your church, they come in and you accept them with arms wide open, not realizing that they believe some false things. And after they've been there for a while and everybody's received them into the fellowship of the church, they begin to filter out their false doctrine, their false teachings, their false ideas. The church has already accepted them. That's why we believe in like-minded fellowship and like-minded membership. If you are a member of Victory Bible Baptist Church, I know where you stand. If you're not, I don't. And if you're around for a while and you don't commit yourself to church membership, I wonder what false teaching you might have in your life that would keep you from uniting. Satan likes to infiltrate. No matter how nice you might appear, or how spiritual of an appearance you might give to others. Infiltration. Paul warned the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 about that very thing. You can go read about it. We're not going to go back there this morning. But to read about it, that very thing. Warning about that. And so he says, these false brethren have come in unaware. They've come unaware. They've come to spy out our liberty. They've come to rob us of our message of grace and bring us into bondage, putting us back under the what? The law. Do you understand that the law was never a message of deliverance? The law was never a message of good news. It was a glorious message because it was God's commandments that he was giving to mankind, but it always brought bad news to man, not good news. The gospel is the good news. The law is bad news. Hold your place here. Oh, yeah, you can do it. You had extra hamburgers and hot dogs. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm battling some of that sodium nitrate this morning. I can see it in your eyes. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to go there quickly in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, page 1233. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to understand the law never has ever delivered one soul from hell. And if you study this passage of Scripture, which we're not going to do this morning, we're just going to look at some of the highlights. But if you study 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 18 sometime, you're going to come away realizing that the law was a ministration of death. It was a ministration of what? Death. Death. Now, that's not a message of good news, is it? I want a message that's going to deliver me from death. Follow me? But the law was a ministration of death. Look in verse 7. It says, but if the ministration of death, written, engraven in what? Stones. So here it calls it a ministration of death. And then verse 9, it calls it a ministration of condemnation. Look at verse 9. For if the ministration of what? Condemnation. So here it calls it a ministration of death. It calls it a ministration of condemnation. Why does the Bible call the commandments of God a ministration of death? Because the soul that sinneth, the soul that breaketh the commandments of God, it shall die. See, we wouldn't even know what sin was if it weren't for the law. But because we have the law, we know it's wrong to covet. Because God says, thou shalt not what? Covet. Because we have the law, we know it's wrong to lie. Because God says, thou shalt not bear false what? Witness. Because we have the law, we know it's improper or wrong to dishonor our parents. Because the Bible says, honor your father and your what? Your mother. So by the law, guess what? We've broken it. And the soul that sinneth, it shall. The law is a ministration of what? Of death. Why does it call it a ministration of condemnation? Because the broken law shuts our mouths, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, and makes us guilty before God. It shuts our what? Mouths and makes us what? Guilty before God. Well, if my mouth is shut and I'm guilty before God, how do I stand before God? Condemned. Right? So it calls it administration of death. It calls it administration of condemnation. You see, that's what the law brought to us. For all those law keepers out there that want to say, I'm going, hey man, just keep the law. Which they haven't done. It's administration of death. It's administration of condemnation. You're clinging to something that doesn't have the power to do anything for you other than condemn you and sentence you to death. By contrast, in this passage, it speaks of the new covenant of grace. And it calls it the ministration of the Spirit in verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? While the law indeed was given by God and there was glory in the law because it was given by God, hey, the gospel of grace is a whole lot more glorious. Amen? Sure is. And notice what it goes on to say. Our verse 6, excuse me. It's a ministration of the Spirit, and the Spirit gives us life. Verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, the covenant of grace, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth what? The law, what can it bring me? Nothing but condemnation and death. The gospel, the grace of God, what can it bring me? Life. Choose. Life or death. I'm choosing. Life. I'm not choosing death. So if you're going to choose life, you got to choose grace. You got to choose Christ. And if you try to include the law, ooh, you've just perverted it. Do you understand the Lord Jesus Christ took the sentence of death and condemnation, the broken law that condemned us before God, and nailed it to his cross, taking it out of the way? Do you understand that? Look over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Oh, let's go quickly. Colossians chapter 2, page 1264. There's much we've got to get in here this morning. Let's move quickly. Colossians chapter 2, page 1264. Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, notice please, in verse 13, page 1264, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, the Bible says, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision in your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all what? All trespasses. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. The broken law was against us. Christ took it and he blotted it out, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way. He removed it, nailing it to his what? Cross. Thank God for that. And the Lord now has given us a new spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Bible says there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17, back where we were in the same chapter, but don't turn there. One of our hymns says, free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus had bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Isn't that wonderful? That is wonderful. That is wonderful. Those false teachers made their way in under stealth. They came in unaware, unawares, back in Galatians chapter 2. False pretense, smuggled in, snuck in, totally unaware, just like the devil himself, for whom they were operating. They were operating under stealth. They were operating not under the banner of the cross. They're operating under the banner of Satan himself, who is a deceiver. He is subtle. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And false teachers. False teachers give a pretense. The Bible says they are wolves in sheep's what? Clothing. Can't trust them in a heartbeat. And that's what's taking place. And so Paul says, listen, these false brethren, these false teachers had crept in unawares. They brought in, had been brought in by the devil privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ. They wanted to put us back under the bondage of the law. And when that was taking place, I want you to understand, we just took our stand. We planted our feet and we were ready to fight. To whom we gave place to subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. There are a couple of things I want to say there, church, and say it real quickly here this morning. But I want you to know and I want you to understand that we must be willing to fight the gospel battles that rage in our day. Not just the battle of Galatianism, but all the battles that rage in our day. The gospel battle is a battle that must be fought. We must fight against Calvinism. We must fight against Lordship salvation. We must fight against pluralism. We must fight against false views of repentance. We must fight about general works issues altogether. Works-based system of belief. You think you're going to get it to heaven in some way because of your works. Listen, the truth of the gospel is the truth of the gospel. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person of Jesus Christ alone. And if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, I love you, my dear friend. God loves you, my dear friend, so much that He would send His Son to die for you. But if you're trusting anything than other Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, you're not saved. You're not on your way to heaven. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I say that not as a word of rebuke. I say that as a word of encouragement to come to realize that perhaps you need to abandon your false ideas, your false beliefs, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross of Calvary so that you might have a ministration of life and choose life rather than death. So the gospel battles have to be fought that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. That it might what?
Remain
with you. Now you may think that I hammer away at it too much. But when I'm gone and the next preacher comes along who refuses to hammer away with it, the truth of the gospel will no longer be in this place. That's all it takes. All it takes is someone who's not willing to fight. Someone who's not willing to stand. Someone who just wants to get comfortable and walk away from, back off from the battles of the issues. That's not earnestly contending for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. If we aren't willing to stand and fight, the truth of the gospel is going to be lost. It's going to be lost. The old adage is true. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And you can say all day long that you don't like my stand. But let me ask you, what is yours?
Amen.
Where do you stand? Where do you stand? I'd rather stand for something than stand for nothing. And I care about your children. And I care about your grandchildren. And I care whether they're going to have the truth or not. And to lose it, all we have to do is stop fighting the battle. Now, Galatians chapter 2, Let's move on. Verse 6. Paul says, goes on to relate the end result of his meeting with the leaders at Jerusalem. He says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, talking about those people of prominence, up in verse 2 that he had met with, those people of reputation, he makes a parenthetical thought there. Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. That's just a parenthetical thought. He says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference, notice what it says, added nothing to me. Remember now, he's having to defend his message. He's having to defend his ministry. He's defending his message. He's defending his ministry. He's got to defend them both. And he says, God told me to go up to Jerusalem. He told me to go speak to the leaders of the church there. And when I told them the message I was preaching to the Gentiles, guess what? They didn't say, Paul, you're wrong. You need to add this little circumcision in here. No. He says they didn't add anything to what I was saying. Verse 7. But contrary to wise, on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter, he gives another parenthetical thought. Verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision, same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. In other words, the same God that sent Peter out to the Jews is the same God sent me to the Gentiles. That's his parenthetical thought. But don't miss the main thought because of the parenthesis that's there. Verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the uncircumcision unto Peter. Verse 9, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be what? Pillars. The bulwark leaders in the church. They perceived that the grace of God was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And you know what that means when they gave the right hand of fellowship to those men? We are endorsing your message and ministry. Go for it. Come on, man. Right hand of fellowship. We are agreeing with this. You guys get out there, you go to the Gentiles, you don't change your message, you keep preaching the same thing. Go back to Acts 15. You thought I'd forgotten. I haven't. Acts 15. Go back there. Acts 15. And back in Acts 15, if you lost your place, page 1169. In Acts chapter 15, remember, we left off by letting you know there's great controversy raging. Remember that? Judaizers said you got to be circumcised. There were some people of the sect of the Pharisees who believed that said you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law in order to go to heaven. Remember, we left off at the beginning of verse 7 when there had been much what? Disputing. I'm in Acts 15, 7. There had been what? Much disputing. There had been what? Much disputing, all right? So when there's much of an argument going on, if you would please, Peter, for all practical purposes, the head apostle, Peter stands up. He rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and what? So Peter comes up to the defense of Paul and Barnabas and Titus. And he says, I want you to realize, folks, don't you remember a while back that God sent me to Cornelius' house? I didn't know whether I should go. I told the Lord, I argued with the Lord, said, Lord, I've never eaten any unclean thing. And the Lord says, what I call clean, don't you call unclean? You just do what I say. Go down to Cornelius' house. Cornelius was there waiting to hear the gospel. He'd gathered a whole group of people, his friends, his loved ones, his relatives had come to his house. He knew that he was about to hear something that was going to be wonderful and great. He wanted them to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter relates that. He says, the Gentiles heard the gospel out of my own mouth. They believed on Christ as Savior. How do we know that? Verse 8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. God confirmed that the Gentiles got saved. How? By giving them the same Holy Spirit he gave us. This is real. God is moving among the Gentiles. Gentiles are being saved. Thank God for it. Verse 9. God's doing a wonderful work in their lives. He put no difference between us Jews and them Gentiles. Purifying their hearts by? I encourage you to circle those last two words in your Bible. By what? Faith. He purified the Jews' hearts by what? Faith. He purified the Gentiles' hearts by what? Faith. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, you get saved the same way. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Amen. Now Peter says this in verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? Why in the world are you trying to put them under the law, which neither our fathers nor we were able to what? Bear. Peter says, our daddies didn't keep it. We didn't keep it. Nobody's kept it. Why in the world are you trying to put them under something that we failed to do? And then he makes a tremendous statement. He says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. What was the message they were preaching? Salvation by what? By grace. It comes to us by grace. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We live by grace. And one day we're going to die by grace. Grace is a wonderful thing. Grace brings us life. The law brings us death. And if Galatians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10 are teaching us anything, as a church, it's the need to stand for the truth of the gospel, lest we lose it. Lest we lose it. Paul is using this in his argument. Remember, he began last week, as we saw, a series of six arguments in favor of his message and his ministry. This is the fifth in the argument. He said, you know what? The apostles agreed with us. And if the apostles and the elders of the church at Jerusalem, the mother church, agreed with our message and agreed with our ministry, then why are you listening to those Judaizers? Why are you letting them influence you away from the truth of the gospel? Every generation has its battles it must fight. Our battles right now are the battles of lordship salvation, like I said. Calvinism, false views of repentance, works-based ideas of salvation. Those are the battles that must be fought, or else we will lose the truth of the gospel. Does the truth of the gospel matter to you? Or could you really just be happy to go to church anywhere this morning? If you could be happy to go to church anywhere this morning, you're in the wrong church. We're here because we can't be happy going anywhere. Because the truth preached from this pulpit matters to us. It matters to us. It matters to us. We're in a battle that must be fought. Let's bow together in prayer.